We come now to God's Word this morning. We're back in the Gospel of Luke together. We'll be looking together at Luke chapter 21, reading together verses 5 through 38. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you as we look to Luke chapter 21 and read verses 5 through 38. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up by even parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in glory, in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they can't come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged at the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask now your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. Would you give us hearts to hear and receive Would you give us, Lord, the ability to hear your word and put it to work in our lives? Lord, would you speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to God's word this morning, we find a question that has fascinated Christians for centuries. A question that especially came to the forefront, if you remember, in the 1990s and early 2000s. A question: are we living in the end times? Are we living in the end times? Is Jesus coming back in our generation? Can we see the signs of his return in the turbulent socio-political dynamics of our age? No doubt many of you are familiar with the Left Behind series by Tim Leahy, which came out in the 90s. Those books and movies that fictionalized a dystopian world in which the rapture happened and the world was plunged into chaos and destruction. They were immensely popular. The book sold 65 million copies. In fact, I decided this past week just to peruse our church library and see if I could find any remnant of this theological phenomena. And I did, in a book by Tim Leahy himself, which I don't recommend to you, but its title is interesting. Are we living in the end times? That's the question, isn't it? Are we living in the end times? Now, why are we so interested in that question? Why does that question perk our ears up and perhaps make us buy 65 million copies of books? Why are we so interested in the question, are we living in the end times? Well, perhaps it's because it seems like having an answer to that question might provide us with a sense of safety. It might provide us with a sense of security, especially when the world in which we live is filled with chaos and we feel anxious about it. If we can look at all the upheaval, if we can look at all the chaos in the world and even in our lives and feel like we know what's going to come next, if we feel like we can interpret the signs of the time and know for certain what these things mean, then we can feel safe. You see, sometimes the reason we're so interested in the question, are we living in the end times, is because we really want to know for certain, we want to know for certain what the future holds. So we try to work hard to find security by predicting the future. And it never really works, does it? Every time that there's a prediction about this is the time or that's the time, it never seems to be fulfilled. Predicting the future for security never seems to work. And so it's good news that as we come to our text this morning, what we find Jesus doing is directing the hearts of his disciples towards where to find true security, where to find real security, where to find real safety. Because in a few days, Jesus is going to die. He's in Jerusalem in the last week of his life. In a few days, he is going to die, and his disciples' lives will be plunged into chaos. And even after rising in power and glory on the third day, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father, to his right hand, and he's going to leave his disciples once again in this place of uncertainty. And even after that, in about 35 years, Jerusalem itself is about to be torn down. It'll be destroyed. The temple will be torn down. And not only will the lives of Jesus' followers be made into chaos, the whole world will seem like it's coming undone. And then even after this, Jesus still will not have returned. He will not have yet renewed all things like he promised. What are his disciples supposed to do? How are they supposed to live? Where can they stand? Where's their security in uncertain times? And for those of us today, where can we find security? In the midst of financial uncertainty, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, when our personal lives are filled with anxiety and turmoil, where can we stand? Well, our passage answers these questions for the disciples of Jesus and for us in three ways. First, by showing us how to find false security. Second, by showing us why we need to find true security. And finally, by showing us where we can find true security. So how to find false security, why we need true security, and where can we find it? So first, how to find false security. Look back with me at verses 5 and 6 just for a moment. It says again, "And while some of them were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" What the disciples were looking at here in Jerusalem was the source of national security for the people of Israel. The temple of Herod the Great took decades to build. It was immense. It was opulent. One commentator explains that Herod used white marble stones that were 67 feet long and 12 feet high and 18 feet wide to build this temple. Josephus notes that the sides of the temple were plated in gold so that you could barely look at it in the sunlight. It was like a snow-clad mountain in all of its brilliance. And not only was it a wonder to behold from the outside, it was the place where the presence of God, the presence of the God of Israel, dwelt. This temple was the rock that Jerusalem was built on. This was its security, the temple of the Lord. The city was safe, and it was safe because the temple of the Lord was there. That was why it was secure. That was why it could not be shaken. Or so they thought. Listen again to what Jesus says to them. "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You see, the beauty and the opulence of the Jerusalem temple that the people of Jerusalem were trusting in for security, the beauty, the opulence, the grandeur, what they were trusting in for security was it was nothing more than a mirage. It provided them just with this false sense of security. Because this temple, as beautiful as it was, as great as it was still made by the hands of men. And like all things that mankind makes, it was temporary. It would not last. And in fact, God had already decreed the day that this once glorious temple would be destroyed. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD to the hands of Roman armies, what Jesus prophesies here in Luke 21 came to pass. Not one stone of this seemingly indestructible temple was left on another. They were all thrown down. See, friends, nothing made by the hands of men endures. And so if your security is bound up in earthly things, if your security is bound up in earthly temples, so to speak, earthly institutions, earthly leaders, that's a great place to find a false sense of security. That's a great way to live by sight and not by faith. And to stand on earthly things for security, it will ultimately fail you. And if you've had just a little bit of hardship in life, I don't have to prove that point to you. If you've experienced the pain of a broken relationship, if you've ever lost your job, if you've ever been disappointed by a politician, if your portfolio lost a bunch of money this past week, You know what it is like for earthly institutions to fail you. You know what it's like to be insecure. You know that earthly temples made by hands are a poor place to stand. But there's a second, more subtle source of false security to be found in this passage, and we find it in verses 7 through 8. Where it says, "And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them.'" You can imagine that the crowds were incredibly anxious after what Jesus had just said. He had literally just told them that one day their entire world was going to come undone. The very thing that they found security in was going to come undone. And so in the face of this instability, the crowd begins to look for solid ground. Maybe they think, if we can just know when this will happen, then we'll feel safe. Then we can feel maybe like we're in control. That's why they ask for what the sign will be that these things are about to take place. And yes, Jesus does go on to give them some signs to look for. But they're thinking in their heart, if they can know for certain what the future holds by anxiously looking for these signs, then they will be okay. And as anyone who's ever tried to find security by anxiously trying to predict the future, if you've tried that, you know it does not work. Anxiously ruminating about what the future holds and how maybe you can be in control of it does not work. It does not provide security. It only makes you feel more anxious. Because here's the point. No matter how much we think about the future, no matter how much we worry about the future, no matter how much we look for signs about the future, the reality is we are not in control of the future. But thinking about things anxiously is a wonderful way to provide yourself with a false sense of security. And also, on the other hand, anyone then who promises to offer you some tangible way to know for certain what the future holds is lying to you. That is why things like horoscopes and palm readers and future predictors are a thing. Because we want to know what the future holds. Those folks may not know that they're lying to you, but they are. They're leading you astray towards false security. As Christ warns the crowds in verse 8, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, and the time is at hand.' Do not go after them." We can try to find security in earthly temples made by hands. We can try to find security by anxiously looking for signs about the future. And that will not work. That's only false security. But the question remains, why does this even matter in the first place? Why do we even need to care about the difference between false security and true security? Well, that's the question that our text answers next. What Jesus does next in this passage is explain why it is so important for us to know why and where to find true security in the face of every circumstance. And that is because we live in a world that is filled with chaos and uncertainty. Because it's a world sick with sin. It does not take very long in life to discover that it does not turn out the way that you would expect. Life does not always turn out the way that you would hope. You experience suffering and disappointment and hardship. You look out in the world and it seems like it's falling apart and you're confused and afraid. This is the way that the world has been ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. You see, we need to know where to find true security because we're living in a world naturally where we will only ever feel immensely insecure. And what Jesus presents us with in this text are several different levels at which we will experience this insecurity. The first level he presents us with is the temporal level, the earthly level. Throughout this passage, Jesus describes the fact that even after he's risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, that we will still see in this world nation rising against nation, kingdom rising against kingdom. We'll see great earthquakes in various places and famine and pestilences. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, the clearest example, the clearest fulfillment of this would be what we know happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. In just a few short years, the people of Jerusalem would see Rome itself rise up against her and destroy her. As Christ predicts several times in this passage, Jerusalem would fall. As Christ says later in verses 20 through 21, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, those inside will need to flee for their lives, and the entire city will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And this would itself, as Jesus says here, be the wrath of God, the judgment of God against this nation. An example of the insecurity and the suffering that comes from rejecting Christ as king. But you see, temporal insecurity is not just for those who reject Christ. Christ promises here in verses 12 through 16 that even his followers, his very disciples, will be delivered up into the synagogues. They'll be imprisoned and called to bear witness to the faith that they have. They'll be hated for the sake of Christ. Some even will be put to death. And so it is for those of us who seek to follow Christ today. We will experience the insecurity of living in the world, but not being of the world. We'll experience the insecurity of never really feeling like we're home here, because we're not. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. People will hate us. They'll hate us for standing on what the Bible says. Now, our testimony will probably never cost us our lives here in this nation. Our testimony will probably never cost us our lives, but it may cost us our reputation. It might cost us our job. It might cost us relationships with those we love. But as Christ promises here in verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. A better translation of that word is soul. By endurance you will gain your soul. As Christ has said before, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? It's far better to lose the world and gain your soul. But if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, there's another level of insecurity that you need to be concerned with. As a Christian, you can know that you endure temporal suffering and insecurity, and you know that your life is secure in the arms of your Savior. You have that security. But if you're not in Christ this morning, there's another level of insecurity you need to be concerned with. It's not just temporal, it's eternal. There's an eternal security and insecurity presented here in this passage. Because as Christ says clearly here, one day he's coming back. He is coming back. He does not tell us exactly when. He does not give us specific signs for exactly when. But make no mistake, Jesus Christ is coming back. As he says in verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. Scripture is clear, beloved. Everyone who has ever lived will stand before the risen Christ on the last day and give an account for their life. For those who have trusted in Jesus, this will be a tremendously joyous occasion. They'll be welcomed into heaven by Jesus. They'll be welcomed into eternal life because of his grace. But for those who've rejected Jesus, it will be the most terrifying moment of their life. The moment of their life where they will feel the most insecure. They'll be cast into the outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth to spend an eternity in conscious torment. Scriptures are clear about this. And so the question for us today is, what will that day be like for you? What will that day be like for you, friend, when Jesus comes back and you stand before him, you? Will it be a day of rejoicing, or will it be a day of weeping? That is the only question in life that ultimately matters. If you could have certainty about just one thing, only one thing, let it be the fact that you are prepared by Jesus to stand before God at the last day. That is where true security is found, eternal security. And finally, where can we find this true security? We've seen what false security looks like, why we need to have true security. And finally, as we come to the end of this passage, where can we find this true security? Where can we find confidence to stand before the Son of Man when he comes in power and glory at the last day? Look at verse 33 with me. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." It's hard to characterize how upside down this statement is. Because everything in life, all of your experience, tells you that the opposite is true. Common sense tells you that what you see is more certain than what you hear. As the saying goes, seeing is believing. But Jesus says here, heaven and earth, all of creation which you can see and feel and touch, will pass away. This glorious temple, opulent in all of its splendor, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Really, practically speaking, this is a ridiculous thing to say. Don't find security in what you see. Don't find security in anything in heaven and earth. Find security in my word. Well, how can this be? Well, friends, you have to understand that the word of God is not like our word. The word of God is not like our word at all. We say so many things that are meaningless, so many things that are vain. We speak so many words that end up coming to nothing. We make promises we never intend to keep. Oftentimes, our word means nothing. But it is not so with God. It is not so with God. It is not so with the Word of God. Think of this. God has never uttered a vain word. He's never uttered a vain word. He's never spoken and not had it come to pass. He's never made a promise that he has not kept to the minutest detail. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God remains forever. God speaks, and it happens. That's how he made the universe, by the word of his power, by speaking into existence. You see, beloved, the reason that the word of God is more secure than heaven and earth is because the word of God made heaven and earth. I'm going to say that again. The reason why the Word of God is more secure than heaven and earth is because the Word of God made heaven and earth. And so if you want to find true security in this life, true security for eternity, true confidence to stand before Christ at the last day, don't look to what is seen. Listen. hear, listen to the word of God and believe it in faith. As Romans 10 instructs us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what does this mean for us now? As we await the fulfillment of the promises of God. As Christ tarries now for 2,000 years, what are we supposed to do as those who have faith in Christ and are standing on his promises in hopeful expectation? What do we do as we wait? We're supposed to cling to the word of Christ in faith. But that is not meant to be an excuse for us to become idle and slothful as Christians. We are to live in eager expectation of the return of Christ, that he is coming back soon. As Christ instructs his disciples at the end of this passage in verses 34 through 36, paraphrasing here, watch yourselves, stay awake, pray that you may have strength to stand. Don't fall asleep into a drunken stupor. Be ready. Beloved, here's the reality. I'll spoil it for you. Ever since Jesus Christ got up out of the grave 2,000 years ago, we have been living in the end times. We are living in the end times. We've been living in a world filled with chaos that groans in eager expectation for Jesus to come back and renew all things. And so the point is, we're to live every day prepared for eternity, not looking for some sign in the future to begin to be prepared. We're to live every day as those prepared for eternity. We're not to find false security in this world. We're not to find false security in signs to predict the future. We know what the future holds. God's word is certain. Jesus is coming back at an hour that we will not expect. And so now we're to live every day in that promise. And that faith, beloved, does not sound like, God, tell me exactly what's going to happen. Give me a sign so that I can trust you. No, true faith sounds like, Lord, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in my life and how insecure I feel, I will trust you because your word endures forever. Beloved, God has given us a sign, his very Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's given us his word. And so as we come to close, let us be like those that we read of in verse 38. Let us be like those drawing near to Jesus to hear from him. Our passage begins with the crowds looking to the temple made by hands, the temple that would pass away. Our passage ends with the crowds looking to the true temple, the glorious, beautiful, eternal temple of the living God, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Would we be such a people, eternally secure in the arms of his, in the arms of our Savior? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. We do live in a world that is constantly insecure. Our lives, Lord, feel like they're upside down, and so we're tempted to try to find a place to stand here. We're so tempted to try to find our hope in this world, to find our security in this world, Lord, even to try to find hope in predicting the future and looking for signs. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to look to your word. Cause us to look to your word for certainty, Lord, that your promises are sure and secure, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away, Lord. Give us such a faith. Grant us by your Spirit such a trust in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.